All right. Good morning, men. Good morning. It's good to have men gathered together. The Bible says this, how beautiful it is. It's a beautiful thing to have men together. And no doubt I heard you guys, you know, just laughing it up last night and just having a good time. And that's what these times are for. If you come up here to go to sleep, you can forget it. There's no sleeping. You know, you just laugh it up. Guys snoring and, you know, talking loud, drawing the crowd. You know, this is not the place to sleep. Place to just get together with other brothers in the Lord. And so, hey, a great time last night just studying the Word of God and just seeing what God has for us. And once again, He has a word for us. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 as we continue in that chapter. And Father, once again, we humbly come to your word. The word that you inspired your men to write down. Your word that tells us what your heart is on issues and matters of life. And so, Lord, we come as men again, Lord, to try to quiet ourselves in this loud and busy world where gadgets and all kinds of things makes noises and all kind of noise in our ears and people saying things and talking. And Lord, here we're trying to quiet ourselves to hear your still small voice. And so Lord, we come. Lord, we come to hear from you. We come, Lord, to hear what your heart is and what your word is for us today. And so, Lord, as we come, Lord, you have set the table. You have put a spread out there for us to feast upon. And so, Lord, may we feast upon your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 12. Now, you remember last night we looked at verses 1 and 2. Everything that's going to be said from chapter 12 all the way to chapter 16 makes no sense unless you understand verses 1 and 2. Unless you put into practice what verses 1 and 2 has to say, the rest of chapter 12, 13, and 14, 15, 16, it's impossible to carry out without first doing verses 1 and 2. You remember Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's logical. And then he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. That right there, if we don't do that, then what we're about to talk about, we just can't do it. But let's just say you did it. Let's say you presented your body to God and say, oh, God, I'm laying my eyes on the altar. I'm laying my ears on the altar, my mind on the altar. I'm letting my mind be transformed by the word of God. The truth of your word is transforming my mind, my thinking. I'm thinking your thoughts now, Lord. I'm not allowing the world to squeeze me into its mold. I'm not allowing the world to tell me how I'm supposed to act. Let's say you're doing that. You must be careful. Why do I say that? Look at verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each man a measure of faith. The first thing Paul says here is this is key here. He says not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Because when you lay yourself before the altar of God and you're allowing the word of God to transform your mind, God is going to use you. God is going to do a great work in you. You're going to be hearing from God. God is going to be speaking to you. These verses will be jumping off the page to you and you'll be blown away by what God will start to show you. But then you have to be careful, because then you'll start thinking you are somebody. I'm God's man for the hour. I'm God's man on the job, in the shop. I'm God's man in the home. Don't you understand? I'm the man of God here. And this is why he said not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Why did he say that? Because we have a tendency of thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. That's why he said it. But notice he said, I'm saying this through the grace. Paul said also in Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. He said, I'm saying this graciously. And Paul said also in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. You have to remember that you are who you are by the grace of God. That you, in other words, you're not all that and a bag of chips like you think you are. You're nothing. See, this is why verses 1 and 2 are key, because we have to lay all of that stuff that we think we are on the altar. We have to lay it there. But when, notice when he says present our bodies a living sacrifice, that means that we can get off the altar. And when we get off the altar, we start thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. This is why we must stay on the altar. I love that. I just thought that was very interesting, because pride was set in when we began to not allow the world to squeeze us into its mold. Pride was set in because, see, when God began to transform your mind, there are things that everyone is watching on TV that you won't watch anymore. There's movies people are going to see that you don't want to go see anymore, because the Spirit of God will convict you. You can't sit there and watch that or hear that and listen to that language and see that nudity, and you can't do it anymore. The God won't let you. And then when you began to see these things happening in your life, pride sets in. And this is what we got to be careful. This is what we have to remember. We are a living sacrifice, meaning we can get off the altar. But when we do this, we have to understand. Remember, I said God will use us. When we present our bodies a living sacrifice, God will begin to use you. So that means that it's not a presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to God and we just sit around and just be the holy man of God. No, we have to put some feet to this. We can't just sit around. Oh, what are you doing? I'm just sitting for the Lord. I'm just waiting on God. And you're sitting and doing nothing. No, when you present your body a living sacrifice, now it's time to serve. It's time to serve. There's no gift of pew potato or sit in a chair gift. There's no such gift as that. The gift and what God does in your life is for you to serve. And this is what he's saying here. And this is why we have these verses here. Notice in verse 4, he says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Now he's going to begin to describe, go back to what he said to the church of Corinth in chapter 12, where he says that the church is a body. Something that they can relate to, because all of us have a body. We have a body. So we can relate to the function of a body. He said, we have many members, but it makes up one body. Oh, let me just, this is a side note right here. Many people have a hard time understanding the Trinity. It's not difficult to understand. I mean, you know, you have three in one. And many people, and even the cults, knock on the door and say that there's no such thing as the Trinity, you know, three in one. Well, why isn't it? In Deuteronomy 6:4, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That one, that Hebrew word for one, is a compound unity. like you have one cluster of grapes, but many individual grapes. Compound unity. Just like we have many members that make up the one body. Compound unity. I don't know why. When Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't come to my house anymore, but when they used to, they said, well, three in one. What kind of stuff is that? And I said, well, why do you have a problem with that? The Bible says a husband and wife, the two should become one. You accept that. Okay, except three is one. That was just a little side note. I just had to help you with that. But see, we see here that we're one body, but we have many members. But then he says, all the members do not have the same function. All of us are not going to function the same within the body of Christ. All of us are not one big nose. We're not. We're not just big eyes. No, we have different functions. And then he begins to explain this, what he means. In verse 5, he says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So he is saying, don't miss the point that we're one body. Yes, we are. But don't get lost in being the one body. You still individually. Notice that in verse 5, and individually members of one another. You don't lose your individual gift and identity in the midst of the whole body. No matter what, I have one body, but my hand is still my hand. And my foot is still my foot, even though it's in the midst of my body. My heart is still my heart. He says that, yes, we're one body, but don't get lost. In the one body, you still individually have some gifts and talents to offer the body of Christ. And he's going to begin to tell us. He says, verse 6, having then gifts differing. I love that. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given, let us use them. Okay, now watch this. Oh, this is good stuff here. Watch this. The entire Trinity is involved here. Just like the entire Trinity was involved in our salvation, the entire Trinity is involved in us serving. The entire Trinity is involved in our salvation. Ephesians 1, the Father chose us in him before the foundations of the world. The Son redeemed us in Ephesians 1, 7. We were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Spirit has sealed us, and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, the Bible says. So the whole entire Trinity is involved in our salvation. The entire Trinity is involved in us serving. You say, what do you mean? Watch this. In Romans 12 here, the Spirit of God is the one who gives the gifts, having then gifts differing. The Spirit of God gives the gift. Jesus Christ gives the ministry. That's Ephesians 4. And the Father gives the operation of these various things. Let me bring it all together for you. Let's say you have a Romans 12 gift of mercy, and we're going to get to that. Your heart just, you just want to show mercy to people. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ will open up an Ephesians 4 ministry of evangelists to you. Your heart just breaks to see lost people. The Father will give the different operation of that particular gift. Let me give you an example. You can have five pastors with the same Romans 12 gift of teaching. They can have the Ephesians 4 gift of pastoring, but the Father will make sure that they operate totally different. This is why I tell folks, it is unfair for you to compare pastors. Because all of us, yes, we are pastors, but the way that we operate is totally different. Heaven then gives differing. The Father will make sure that we operate in different ways. That's just the way it is. Well, you know, my last pastor, he did, and he was, stop. Stop doing that. They're not all the same. You're not at your last pastor's church anymore. You're gone. Your job moved you, and stop looking for your last pastor because he's in that state or that city where you were previously. Now it's time for you to get somebody else. And that's how it works. Say, for example, again, you can look at different people in the body of Christ. They may have similar gifts, similar ministries, but they operate totally differently. Operate totally different because the Father is going to make sure that there's, because remember he says individually in verse 5, he will make sure there is an individual flair to whatever gift and ministry he gives people. We don't all have the same temperament. We don't all have the same, you know, we're just not all the same. Just like in the body of Christ, we're not all the same. And thank God, there's some differing. Let me give you a perfect example of how different we are. I mean, some, you know, you guys were even struggling to even try to clap this morning, you know. Yeah. At our church, we if you're not clapping, we're looking at you like, what's wrong with you? But see, we're different. We're all different. We all have different temperaments and different ways of doing things. And up here, it's just a different vibe. It's a different vibe up here in the Jersey, New York. It's just a different vibe. And it's okay. We're different. Everybody's different. And God has placed us all in the body of Christ for a reason. Therefore, based upon your temperament and how you are, then God gives you pastors that fits that temperament. That's why I don't trip on all the different types of churches. There are different types of people that need. There are people who like things a little bit up here. There's folks who like things way down here. We tell folks we're gonna meet you in the middle. We're gonna tell you need to tone it down a little bit. It's okay, tone it down. Meet us here. We're not saying shut you down. We just say tone it down. And those who are down here, we said, you know what? You're not at a funeral. Bring that up a little bit. You know, I mean, you at a funeral, you at church, or you at a sporting event, you still the same, just doing like this. Your team just scored a touchdown. You're like, whoa. We tell you, bring it up a little bit. Bring it up. So when you begin to definitely put yourself on the altar, God is going to use you. It's time to serve. And now he's going to begin to tell us some things here. It says in verse 6, heaven then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Prophecy, speaking forth the word of God, speaking forth the heart of God. This is key here. If you have that kind of gift, you know, it's not necessarily foretelling, but forthtelling the word of God. You got to know the word of God in order to forthtell it. We already talked about that last night, being men of the word. We already talked about that. But when you begin to get that word in you, it's the word that transformed our mind. Then you'll begin to speak forth that word to people. So if you have that kind of prophetic kind of gift, then he says, then use it. In verse 7, or ministry, diakonia is that Greek word, the feminine form of diaknos, where it's commonly became known as deacon, but it just means one who serves. Diaconia was later kind of a feminine form of diaknos. It wasn't originally the word. The word was diaknos. That means male or female deacons. But later on, there's a feminine form, diaconia, that came about. And it just means one who serves. If I was to go around this room and ask you, the church you go to, where are you serving? What would you say? That we're supposed to be serving. We're supposed to be leading the way. If we're in the body of Christ, we're supposed to be serving. I don't care if there's cars need to be parked. There's people need to be greeted. Some of you have great personalities and you just got a smile on your face, giving folks a good handshake. You never know what that will mean to somebody. Firm handshake, glad that you're here. Man. Hey, let me tell you something. It's time out for the women dominating the church and dominate what's going on, and the men sitting at home watching football games with a brew next to them, with his feet kicked up. That's time out for that. We're men, and we're supposed to lead the way as men, and not be some sissy pansies and allowing our wives to run things. No, we're supposed to be men. Men leading the way. And here it is making very clear that we are supposed to be serving. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. We need to be serving at the church. That folks need to see us leading the way in serving at the church. We're supposed to serve. Supposed to serve. Parking car. Let me tell you something. If you have a parking lot ministry, it is, whether you believe it or not, the most important ministry of the church. You say, oh, come on, you're going too far now. Oh, really? They the first person that when people pull onto the church campus, they the first person people encounter. They encounter that person in the parking lot before they get to the usher at the door, before they heard one worship song, before they heard me teach one thing. It says the first 11 seconds a person has already determined whether they're coming back to that church or not. The first 11 seconds they get there. So that means that the guy in the parking lot, it doesn't need to be some grumpy old man out there. Park over here. Get over there. No, I didn't say over there. Get over there. You can't have that guy in the parking lot. Get that guy out of there. Put that guy in the basement somewhere. You can't have him in the parking lot. That person in the parking lot to be a greeter, glad you're here. And the ones at our church, they make sure they're serving. They're right there, they're helping ladies getting little baby carriages out and diaper bags, and they're helping them walk to the door into the children's ministry and all that kind of stuff. These guys are serving. And when it's raining out, they're out there with umbrellas, helping these ladies and stuff. We don't care about the men. We just help the ladies and stuff. And that's what they're doing. They're serving out there. These are the folks. Then they get to the door, and we got greeters and folks to greet them. Then they go in, and then they're ushers to sit them down. Now, once they have sat down, they have been greeted by possibly three or four people. And then they hear worship, and then finally I get up there. So, see, I'm last on the totem pole. I'm last. But there's places for us to serve as men. People getting a little weird, men in the children's ministry, but we have men in the children's ministry too. Make sure that there's a masculine presence that's there, And it's just, we need to be serving, ministering. Because you see that word minister, you're like, I'm not a minister. Well, yes, you are. Diaknos, you're a servant. That's all it means. You're a servant. So it says, in ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. Oh, my goodness. He who teaches in teaching. If you have the gift of teaching, you need to be teaching. Somewhere. Teaching somewhere. We within Calvary Chapels, this is just what we do. We just, if you got the gift to teach, I got the gift to teach. Oh, okay, well, there you go. There are some two-year-olds need to be taught. Get on back there. Because, see, if you can make the word of God plain enough for a two-year-old to understand, then you can teach any adults. But, see, this is where 2 Timothy 2:15 come in. You got to study to show yourself approved unto God. Proverbs 15:28, it says that the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. The Bible says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give every man an answer, the reason of the hope that lies within you, in 1 Peter 3:15. So in order for you to give every man an answer, the Bible said the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. When I came across that verse, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give every man an answer, the reason of the hope that lies within you. I said, really? So I said, I need to study in such a way that if anyone asks me any kind of question, I will have an answer for them. So that's how I was, you know. That's the type of temperament I have. I'm hard charger. I'm go. I'm Marine. I'm just all about it. So I don't want someone to come up to me and challenge my faith, and I don't have an answer for them, and I look stupid. And I'm walking away, I don't know. And then I'm looking crazy. Now, that, it doesn't mean we're going to be a know-it-all and we're going to have all the answers. But, you know, you better believe I'm going to study in such a way that I will have an answer. But see, for me, I'm just wired up that way because I have the gift of teaching. So I'm wired up to study and to focus and to teach. You know, but this thing here, we're all called to do this. But there are those who are gifted in teaching, in imparting information and making it plain. Information and knowledge and making it understandable for people to grasp. So if you have that gift, you need to be teaching. Oh, I tell the church all the time, because we have a lot of educators at our church, teachers and principals and vice principals and professors. We have a lot of those at our church. And I tell them all the time. I said, we should not at any time have to announce that there is a need in the children's ministry for teachers, as many educators we have in our church. I said, we should never have to announce that. The reason why you are in the public school system or whatever you're teaching is because, number one, God put that in you. And number two, you have the gift of teaching. That's why you went to school and got degrees and all that stuff, so you can teach. Not just so you can use your gift to make you money. I call that prostituting your gift. A prostitute uses their body to make them money. And so you're using your gift to make you money. You come into church and sit. I said, that should never be. Never be. So those who are gifted in the area of teaching need to be teaching. If you have that gift, then you ought to be teaching. Some men, a small group, or some children, or something. It's just a given. If you have the gift, people will tell you if you have the gift or not. There's folks who think they got the gift, and they don't have the gift. No, they don't have it at all, you know. And they want it so bad, and they said, no, bro, no, that ain't, no. No, that's not it there. That ain't the gift we talking about. And it says in verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation. Exhorting is the best way I can describe it is giving a person an attaboy and tell them, come on, let's continue on. Or give them a swift kick in the rear end that we used to say a long time ago. It's exhorting them to continue in the faith. You know why that's important? Because there are many people, even in here, who are thinking about dropping out of the race. And there are those who are gifted with the gift of exhortation to encourage them to keep going. And I'm here to tell you, if you're here now and you're struggling, and you're thinking about dropping out of the Christian race, let me exhort you to keep going. God loves you. He has a plan for you. This is why Satan is trying to derail you. God has a plan for you. And I'm here to give you, you know, like a coach and just say, come on, let's go. Let's go in one more play, one more down. Let's hold the line. They're on the goal line. They're right there in the red zone. They're on the goal line. Let's hold the line one more time. And I'm here to tell you that hold the line. I'm here to tell you, keep going. Don't give up. It reminds me of John chapter 6 when Jesus was giving some hard sayings. Great verse to remember is John 6:66. He said, many of them heard what Jesus had to say and went back. He said, man, that's, we can't get down with that. Jesus, we can't pick up what you're putting down. We can't do that. And Jesus turned to the 12. I said, you know, I said, do you want to go back too? Peter said, Lord, where are we going to go? He said, where are we going? He says, you alone have the words of eternal life. And you think those who think about dropping out of the race, where are you going? Are you going to go back to that which you begged God to rescue you from? Are you going to go back to that? Go back to doing that kind of mess? Let me exhort you to keep going. Let me exhort you to keep it going. Keep going. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality. Now, we're all called to give. There are those who are gifted with the gift of giving. Most people with the gift of giving, God has blessed them to be able to have a lot of material wealth. And they are gifted to give. So all of us are called to give. Let me just tell you something, man. We're all called to give. I'm talking to us men because we're the head of our homes. Here's the thing. And this is across the board now. This is across the board. In any church around the world, what I'm about to say is across the board. Only 20% of the people who call that their church supports that church financially. Only 20% of any given church, 20% supports that church financially. That means 80% of people who go to church are just along for the ride, freeloaders. And they're the main ones complaining. Oh, that light is out right there. What's wrong with this carpet? I seen that rip. Look at that chip on the wall. What's going on around here? Oh, it's cold in there. Oh, it's too hot. And then the main ones complaining and don't give a dime. You know, we're about to kick off a building campaign. We're about to bought a new facility, and you know, we have to get it built out. So we're about to go into a building campaign. See, the whole thing, I was telling our church, matter of fact, we kick it off tomorrow. I was telling the church, really, this thing that we're about to do is really just formality. The problem is a spiritual problem. And I said that it's a spiritual problem because really it's a matter of us being on our knees, seeking God and asking God to touch the hearts of the 80% who are freeloaders. That's really what it comes down to. Because all the stuff we've done, we got all this stuff. We have folks to come in from the outside, help us do this. And I just said, you know what? I'm going to be a good team player, and I'm going to go along with the plan. But really, it's going to be as we get on our knees and seek God. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:1, the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord like the rivers of water. He can turn it whichever way he wants to turn it. God just has to turn the hearts. Because, see, here's the thing. If everyone who called our church their church, if everyone gave like they were supposed to give, we have that place built out in no time, within months. So it's a spiritual problem. folks are afraid to trust God, they're disobedient to the word of God. So see, it's a spiritual problem. It's not a financial problem. Here's the problem that bothers me. What bothers me is this, is when we, the church, we call ourselves the people of God. We say that we worship the God of the Bible, the one who said in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word created is bara in the Hebrew. It means to create something out of nothing. He spoke the world into existence. He said, let there be, and there was. That's the God we say we serve. And we have to go to the world to get money to do God's work. I'm ashamed every time we have to go to the bank and say, Mr. World, can you give us money to do God's work? Because God's people want to rob him and not give like they're supposed to give, then we got to go to the world to get money to do God's work. I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed at that. I'm totally ashamed. And then people always cry broke when it's time to give to God. But though, okay, Christmas coming up, oh, vacations, cruises, folks taking selfies on the beach, you know, they in some Caribbean place. See, people have money. They just don't give it to God. They're disobedient when it comes to God. Anytime you have Black Friday, bringing in $45.9 billion, Cyber Monday, bringing in another 40-something billion dollars, people have money. So the thing is, the problem is a spiritual problem. God's people are disobedient. God's people are not doing what they're supposed to do. And then we, as leaders, I feel like, you know, we're like little puppies going to the world. Oh, bank, we need money because we're trying to do God's work, so we need you to give us the money to do God's work. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Is that what Moses did in the Old Testament? No, Moses cast vision and said, we got to build this tabernacle. We got to build this temple here. And all of a sudden, they gave so much that Moses had to say, stop. It's enough. We got enough. What pastor has ever said that in the history of the church? Stop. We got enough. You kidding me? So there are those with the gift of giving. We're all called to give. But there are those with the gift of giving who give in large amounts. And let me tell you something. God's will, whenever I'm back up this way, God is going to provide. I already know that. God's going to provide for us. I will come back somewhere around here, and you'll hear me say, God provided, we are in there. Because, see, God has always provided for us. See, people give to vision. They don't give to need. I never say we need this. We need, like, we beg it. No, we don't need, you know, you need. You need to be serving. You need to be giving. So we cast vision. People give to vision. And so vision is always a solution to a problem. You show them the problem, here's the solution, and people give to it. But it's still, once again, a spiritual problem. But there are those with the gift of giving. And if that's you, you have the gift of giving, then you need to be given above and beyond what most people are giving, because you have that gift. Now, we're all called to give, but there are those with the gift of giving. So he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence. I love that. There is a gift of leadership. Now, all of us are leaders in our own right. Leadership is defined by one word. Leadership is defined by one word, influence. All of us have influence. So we're all leaders, but there are those with the gift of leading. Now, here it's an old Chinese proverb, because there are many guys who think they're leaders. You're not leading. You're not leading the thing. There's an old Chinese proverb. He who thinks he leadeth and have no one following is only taking a walk. All you got to do, if you know you have the gift of leadership, is anybody following you? Anybody following you? There was a guy I remember at our church, and he was in the military, and I'd never heard this before. He was an E7, so they had him in a leadership position, but because he did not have the gift of leading, I knew that just by his wife. His wife was the leader. She ran things. So, but he was in the military, and he had, because of his rank, he was put in a leadership position. Let me tell you something, he was not a leader. Then next thing you know, I remember him telling me that he got fired from his position. And I said, who gets fired in the military? Who does that? And then when he told me, yeah, and they put this person in to do my job, what I was doing, and I said, who does that? He wasn't a leader. Even though he had the time in service and the time in rank to justify that position, but because he didn't have the skill set of being a leader, they said, you know what? This department that you're over is suffering. Dude, you got to get somebody else. So there's the gift of leading. Many of you are leaders and companies, you started companies, you're a leader, and you come to church and sit, you better not. Not in our church, you wouldn't. If you're a leader, you need to lead. That's what leaders do. Leaders lead. Leaders don't follow. Leaders don't sit. Leaders lead. They always will and always will be a person who leads the way. And there are many ministries in the church that are lacking because someone with the gift of leadership is not in that position. You need to. That leadership also can encompass the gift of administration as well. So it's not just, you know, leading as in just leading the way. It gives the idea of that of administration as well. And many people are very gifted when it comes to administration. And the church, I just hate to see the church. You know, I look at the world, and the world, they have great leaders out there. They're doing great things out in the world. And then the church is just always look like we're just limping along and just always got the hand-me-downs, the sorry stuff. You know, we got the shag carpet still on the floor. And the world got some fancy tile, and then you come into church and, you know, they still got paneling from the 70s on the wall. And it's like, I hate to see the church like that. I really do. There are people, you know, that need, with the gift of leadership and administration, they need to come in and help the church. There's guys who can come in that you're helping your company save millions of dollars or make millions of dollars, and you come in the church and leave that gift at your job? You kidding me? The church needs that. That's why for me, I cast vision. The people that we have on our staff, they could easily, out in the world, be making 6 or 7 figure salaries. Because I believe in getting the best to do God's work. Getting the best. Reggie would tell you, Reggie's my number two man. Retired full bird colonel in the army, 26 years in the army, led troops in battle in wartime. That's my number two man. The lady who's over our finances, oh, she was just a class or two away from her doctorate from Stanford. Big time, just big time. Matter of fact, she used to do briefings on Capitol Hill in D.C. She used to brief senators and congressmen and all that sort of stuff. She was the overseer of the regional trainer for her company. I cast Vincent, you need to come on down. You need to be doing this here. You need to come on down here. Come on down here. Help with this. The guy who's like our IT guy, he's a guy who You know, he worked for the government. He had above top secret clearance and working on stuff and all kind of, and just incredible guy. Come on. You need to come on down. Come on down here. Do Lord's work. You want to do that which is temporary or that which is eternal? Come on down. I cast vision. Yes. All these people left six figure salaries to come to be at our church. I got others. There are others, incredible administrative people, because I'm not good when it comes, you know, I'm not, I've gotten better over the years, but when it comes to administrative stuff, if somebody can do it better, come on, you can do it better. So I can do what I do. I'm gifted in teaching and exhorting. I have the gift of teaching, exhortation, and leadership. Those are my gifts. I know what my sweet spot is. I stay within my sweet spot. Yes, I have oversight over the entire church because I am the quote unquote episcopos, the bishop, the overseer in the sense, in the purest sense of the word, not in the sense that many of them are using it out there. In the purest sense of the word means overseer. And I oversee those things, but I'm not getting my hands in that stuff. And I always talk about our finance lady. I always say she's the one who keeps us out of jail. So when we have, you know, CPAs and we have all these folks come in and we got to do this ridiculous audit every year. I call it ridiculous because the amount of money that's spent, you know, is just amazing. They're always blown away. Well, we have nothing to say this year because our finance lady is just that outstanding. Well, y'all keep doing what you're doing. Okay, now we just spent $10,000 for you to tell us, keep doing what you're doing. That's why I call it ridiculous. No, it's nothing wrong with the audit every year. We just got to do it. It's just what it is. So those are the kind of people I have on staff. I have one guy, he pastored two churches, senior pastor, two churches before. He's coming on and helped with the counseling and that kind of thing. So I got these folks. I'm going to surround myself with the best. I want the best. I want the best. I'm not going to, you know, get some guy who, you know, he can't even do a budget for his family. I'm come on over and do the administration at the church. No, I don't want you. No, I want the best. So these folks, and that's just a sample of the kind of people that we have on our staff. I want the best. And so in order to get the best, you have to cast a compelling vision to get the best for them to leave their six-figure salaries to come to be a part of the church. And you know they ain't getting six figures when it comes to the church. Church barely, you know, 20% only gives. So, you know, they're not getting that. But you got to cast a compelling vision. So those with the gift of leadership and administration, you know who you are. You know who you are. You need to be going to the church and say, I'm gifted here. Is there any way I can help? Is there any way I can give of my gifts? Instead of going out and starting companies and making millions of dollars and all that and then come to the church and just sit and looking at your watch the whole time and, you know, let me get out of here. Kidding me? And the church is just limping along. IRS is on their heels, and they just limping along. No, you need to get in there and say, is there some way I can help? If they say, no, we got it on this part, but we can really use some help right here. Hey, that's now you're using your gift. Now you're using it. There are many areas that, and I guarantee you, watch this. I'm going to help you now. I'm really going to help you. Watch this. I'm going to show you where your gift is. What is it about your church that you don't like? And you're like, you know what? Every time I pick up this bulletin, there's always a typo right here. And I'm just, man, don't they have somebody to proofread that thing? You know, there you go. It's time for you to get in there and get with that bulletin. And say, you know what? You know, every Sunday I'm seeing the same typo. Who's proofreading this thing? Let me help you here. If you're like, you know what? Oh, man, I tell you, this children's ministry is a zoo back here. Is there any organization? Who's running this thing back here? You are. Tag, you're it. So whatever it is about the church, man, you know what? Is there any men's groups around here? When the men get together? Oh, that's on your heart, huh? There you go. So look at what it is about the church that you don't like. That's where you're supposed to get in there. Oh, boy, that was simple, wasn't it?
Oh, boy, I tell you. I'm just helping y'all. Y'all don't even realize it. Y'all just... It says, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness.
Now, in the Beatitudes, it said, blessed are the merciful. So we're called to be merciful, but there are those who are really gifted in the area of showing mercy. And I'm going to give you an example of that. My secretary, she was at our first service 21 years ago, and she's been my secretary for over 10 years now. She has the gift of mercy. Mercy, remember, is not getting what you deserve. She has the gift of mercy. You don't put somebody with the gift of mercy over the finances. They give it all away. Because, see, their heart breaks. Oh, I can't believe they, and they don't have any place to say, where go? I'll write a check for this. See, you never put the person with the gift of mercy over the finances. She is just every time, and we always got to reel her in. Okay, Sandy, come on back. Come on back. They're really in need. And okay, we understand. But we got to look at this thing. Let's sit back. And you know, so there are those with the gift of mercy. And some of you here, you have that gift. Your heart breaks for X, Y, or Z. Where every time you see it, like for me, I will say my heart breaks when it comes to churches with bad teaching. My heart breaks for that. So when I know that there's an area, like this is how I got to Virginia. I was telling some of the guys last night. In California, you can have 10 Calvary chapels in a 5-mile radius. That's just common. It's just what it is. So when I heard that there was a Calvary chapel in Virginia Beach, and there was not another Calvary chapel till you get to almost Washington, D.C., some 3 hours in between, I thought that just blew my head, just poof, it just exploded. I couldn't believe that. Being in the area where you can have 10 Calvary chapels in a 5-mile radius to go to an area where there's one in Virginia Beach and there's not another one for another 3 hours, my heart broke. I said, in between that, now we know that there are churches, but they're not teaching the word. It's more your traditional churches, or you get there, little hoop, little holler, little this, or just bad instruction. My heart breaks when it comes to that. When it comes to teaching, and my heart breaks for boring teaching. I can't get down with boring teaching. Jesus didn't say, you know, well done, my good and boring servant. You bore them down there. Come up here and bore us a little longer up here. He did not say that. We have the most exciting news the world could ever hear, and we're going to communicate it in a dry, boring way. And it's just, that bothers me. I'm vexed when it comes to that. So bad teaching and boring teaching bothers me. And so when it comes to that, I'm all about it. I'm all about instructing. So if you're teachers here, I'm not saying take you out of your personality. If you're normally up there, and Jesus said, love your enemies. Now, the next week after hearing me, and Jesus said, they'd be like, what happened to this guy? I'm not saying take you out of your personality. But don't make it boring. Please don't. Please, the word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder of soul and the spirit, and the joint and the marrow. It's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's living and it's powerful. And we need to communicate it in such a way that I try to bring the Bible alive for people. When I'm reading, like when I'm in the Gospel of John, when I'm reading, and it goes from Jesus to the disciples to the centurion, I change voices. Because I learned that from my days in children's ministry. See, when I used to do children's church, I had a little puppet guy up there. Hey, kiddies! And, you know, and so I had three-year-olds all the way to third grade, and I had to make the word plain for that three-year-old and then not lose that third grader back there. So I used to change voices and do it. And so I do that now. I do it now. You hear messages, and I'm in the gospel. You hear voice changes. I'm changing voice. I want to bring it. I want us to strap on our sandals, and let's go into Jerusalem with them. And I want to bring the people into the story. That's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. So let me wrap it up with this. When we present our bodies a living sacrifice to God, it's going to move us to serve. There's no sitting in the chair anymore, especially after today. There's no sitting in the chair. If you're at your church just sitting there, shame on you. Shame on you. It's time to find out where you're gifted and get plugged in. Get plugged in and use your gift. Use it. Find out what's lacking and use it. Use your gift. See, when people operate in their gift, there's no such thing as burnout. You get tired in the work, but never of it. So there won't be burnout. That's why we put people in the area of their passion. We just don't say, where's the need? I just want to fit a need. No. We want you to get where you're passionate. That way we don't have to always try to be behind you. Okay, are you coming today? Oh, not today. Okay. No. No, if you're in the area of your passion, watch this. What is it that you can do at the church? Oh, I'm going to leave you with this. Oh, this is going to be good. What is it that you can do at the church that every day will seem like Christmas morning to you? That's where you're gifted. That's where you're gifted. Let me leave you with this. I'm going to leave you with that. Matter of fact, I pick up the next set of verses when we come back. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for these men. I pray your blessings upon them. Lord, I pray that you will stir up the gift that is within us. And Lord, we pray that, Lord, that we will be men of God, men to lead the way, men to lead our families, men to lead in the church. And Lord, that you will use us. And Lord, I just pray for those who were once serving, but they stopped. God, I just pray. Work in their hearts. Work in their hearts. Heal their hearts of whatever caused them to get out of the game. And Lord, I pray that they would get in the game. Help them, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think 10 to 15 minutes a break, and then we'll come back.
Yeah, we're going to take a